Good morning and welcome back. Let's start our time of study with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunities that are afforded us in the Sabbath day. We pray for your blessing upon all the activities of this day. We pray for the Spirit's help that we may sanctify this day aright, that we may set apart all of the time of it for holy pursuits. And we ask that as the Spirit helps us, that we may grow in grace, bountifully increasing in our love for our Savior, in our understanding of His ways, and in our capacity to glorify Him in all that we do. Now, Father, we pray, too, for John Oxer as he leads our study. We pray that you'd grant him wisdom and understanding and clarity of thought and word, and we pray that he'd be blessed as he blesses us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Right. We already looked at, we started by looking at Jason Stellman's resignation letter and many of the different reasons he gives for leaving the Protestant faith and returning to the Church of Rome. And it's basically the same kind of reasons we've heard for 500 years. Not much has changed since the days of the Reformation, why people are attracted to the Church of Rome. What I wanted to look at this morning is the letter that Cardinal Sadoleto wrote to the people of Geneva. It's important to remember that he is writing this letter not to the reformers of Geneva who had been kicked out, Calvin and Farel. He's not writing it really to the rulers of Geneva. He is appealing to the ordinary people of Geneva. It's important to keep this in mind because of the nature of his arguments that he's going to use. And I'm going to make some remarks about some of the things that John Calvin, how he responds to these things that Sadoleto said. And I thought that this would be a good lesson in how a false teacher operates. Because Cardinal Sadoleto was a false teacher. He was a false prophet. He promoted a false gospel that was soul damning. And so I want to start out by reading something from 1 John. This is what he says. They are from the world, speaking of false teachers. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. A false teacher is a natural man. He is an unregenerate man. And as such, a man of the flesh, when he's speaking to the world, he's making his appeal to people like himself. And because he is a fleshly man, he knows how fleshly people think. And so he is making his appeal to the flesh. And you really see this in Cardinal Sadoleto's letter. And there are certain tendencies of a false teacher that many and all false teachers will have that really shine through in his letter. I'm not going to read a bunch of stuff from his letter because it would take a long time. But I'm just going to bring some observations and show some scriptures on how he fits the bill of a false teacher. When he starts out with his letter, the first thing he does is his letter is very flowery. It's very elegant, but it doesn't have much substance. It's real pretty, but it doesn't have really any substance. And to be honest, he makes no theological argument in his entire letter. He sprinkles it all through with scriptures out of context that sound really elegant and pretty, that go along with what he's saying, but really have no bearing on the task at hand. Because that's how he's operating. Remember? He's appealing to the flesh. He's tickling ears. And you'll see that today with all false teachers do the same kind of thing. So he starts out his letter writing to the people of Geneva, talking about how much he loves them. He loves them and he cares for them. His heart is just so torn up by the fact that they've left the Church of Rome and how they're so noble. and have this great reputation, and how he thinks about him all the time. And the fact is, Cardinal Sedileto had never even been to Geneva. He didn't know anybody there. He's just making this stuff up. And the thing is, here's the thing. Cardinal Sedileto was an ambitious man. He was. He got to the top you can get in the Church of Rome without being a pope. He was a cardinal. And that comes through at the beginning part of his letter, too. He mentions, you know, how he and the pope were traveling from here to there and the discussions we were having. And he makes lots of remarks about his position and all the important things he's doing, you know, kind of getting a little bit of glory for himself, right? And again, how false prophets tend to do. In 1 Thessalonians 2:15, I mean, I'm sorry, 2:5, you can see the antithesis. Is that what a true teacher looks like that's being sent by God? This is what the apostles said about themselves. They said, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's the picture of a true man of God. And the prelates of the Roman Catholic Church absolutely are the contrast to that. Greed is a very important part at that time of being a prelate in a Roman Catholic Church. Desiring glory for oneself as they deck themselves out in silk and jewels and everything else while everyone else lives in poverty. And how they made demands. They were cruel. And they had no problem, you know, ordering troops in to slaughter people. That doesn't sound like a true shepherd. So we have that from Cardinal Sedileto. And Calvin brings up these things as he's responding to this letter. He brings up how the works of the prelates, as they claim these titles, that they are shepherds, that they are teachers. Calvin brings up, okay, if you're a teacher, how come everybody's ignorant? How come nobody knows anything if you're such a teacher? If you're a teacher, teach. But people who do teach, you kill. You know, are you really a minister of God? And he has valid criticisms there. Another thing we see in Sedileto's letter is slander. Immediately, he attacks Calvin and Farel. He accuses them of divisiveness, of ambition, that they are crafty men who are making things that are very simple complicated. They're twisting the scriptures, and they're bringing in philosophy and all these difficult things people can't understand to confuse people. So he slanders them. But again, we see in 2 Timothy, you know, Paul's description of wicked false teachers. One of them is that they're heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. Right? So we have to remember this. Look for this in a teacher. Are they slanderous? Do they attack people unjustly? That's a warning sign that this man is not acting in the Holy Spirit. We've talked in our lessons before about the doctrine of justification according to the Church of Rome and how this is appealing to the natural man. The natural man does not have the ability to trust in Christ alone for his salvation. The natural man is always going to run into one of two errors. It's either going to be legalism or it's going to be license. Right? And you see in the New Testament, Paul primarily is dealing with the legalistic false teachers, the Judaizers. We see this in a number of his letters. And if you look at Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude, and 1 John, you see those apostles are dealing with the other false teachers. They're dealing with the false teachers of license who are saying, hey, you're a Christian. Justification is by grace alone. So it doesn't, sin's no big deal. just, you know, don't make a big deal out of it. Just, it's no big deal. The flesh has got to do what it's got to do. It doesn't affect your soul. Don't worry about it. You're still going to go to heaven, right? And so those apostles have to deal with the license. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Roman Catholic Church, you kind of see both. You see a legalism that kind of results in license. And how, in the Roman Catholic Church, because they have their method of expiating sins and making up for the wrong you do through good works, it tends to lead to a license. You know, it's not a big deal if I commit a sin because I can go to the priest and he can absolve me and he'll give me some things to do to make up for it, right? And you're not supposed to do that, right? It's not official you're supposed to do that. But that's what pretty much everybody does in the Roman Catholic Church. So we see those two things in the Roman Catholic Church. So the false faith of Sadoleto is this legalism. And of course, in Calvin's response, he spends a lot of time on justification by faith, vindicating the aspersions, because that's what Sadoleto accuses Calvin of. He says what Calvin is teaching leads to license. And Calvin says, whoa, wait a minute. Let's compare the people of Geneva to the people of your city. Who is licentious, right? So we can judge the tree by its fruit. It's the Roman Catholicism that leads to license, not Protestantism. And so Calvin makes that response in his letter in return. Another thing that's interesting that Calvin spends a lot of time on, Sadoleto spends a lot of time in his letter making this appeal to fear. He makes a big appeal to fear. Remember, these people have been raised Roman Catholic. That's what they knew. And they had been taught that salvation is in the church alone and through the ordinances of the church. And the average Christian back then, you know, just as today, was not a theologian. Probably a lot of these things they didn't really understand. They knew that they were grasping things here and there. But some of this is very complicated, and I'm sure some of them were wondering, are we splitting hairs here? How important is this? That's why Sadoleto's making his appeal to the common people, right? He's not making it to the reformers who know the issues, to the common people. Hey, you know, look, you're separated from your family in this other city. This is busting up families. This has divided you from other cities. Look at all these problems that are coming. We all believe in Jesus, right? We all believe in God. We all want to go to heaven. Why are we divided over these minor issues? And I'm sure common people would have thought, yeah, he's right. This is crazy. We all believe in Jesus. Well, you know, that's just not how it works. The Bible is very clear. Paul makes that very clear in his letter to the Galatians. The Judaizers believed in Jesus, but their little twist on justification, Paul makes very clear, was a different gospel, a gospel that will not save. And so he was willing to divide. He was willing to create a war in the churches of Galatia over this doctrine. And so we have to be willing to stand up for the truth, even when it causes division. And Calvin, you know, talks about that kind of thing, that even though this has created a lot of problems, we have no choice. And as a matter of fact, Calvin puts it back on him. You're the ones causing the problem. We have the Bible. We've proved all of these things through Scripture. You're the ones you're resisting the truth. That's what's causing the war. It isn't us. It's you. And so we have to remember that. As we deal with these problems today, it isn't going to just be the issue of Roman Catholicism. We're always going to have these problems till the Lord comes back. In the PCA, we're going to have fights and battles, and it's important that we not give up fighting for the truth just because it's creating discord. You know, fighting for the truth is always going to create discord. And so we have to be willing to do that. The motive. I talked about this appeal to fear. that he's warning the people, hey, if you guys mess this up, you realize if you follow Calvin and Farrell and they're wrong, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. He spends a lot of time on that. You're in danger here. And he makes this appeal. Think about how important your soul is. He says this a number of times in this letter. The most important thing to you is yourself. He says those very words. You are the most important thing to you. Your soul, your salvation is your number one priority. And so, you got to go with what's safest. Don't take a chance losing your soul because you're going to go to hell. And he hammers that over and over. Well, Calvin brings up, he says, Sadoleto, you should know more than anybody as a theologian that our soul, our salvation is not the most important thing. The glory of God is the most important thing. The glory of God is even more important than the salvation of our soul. And we think back to Romans. You think about Paul. Paul says that he was willing even to be accursed from Christ if it would save his Israelite family, brothers. You know, think about that. Here is a man, he says, God bears me witness, this is how much my soul longs for them. I would be willing to be separated from Christ so they could be saved. Right? Desiring the glory of God in the salvation of the Jews and desiring their salvation, he is willing to give up his own. That's the kind of attitude a Christian is supposed to have. You have to question your motives. If you're just trying to escape hell, that's it. You know, is that love for God? Is that faith? Or is that just enlightened self-interest? So, Calvin busts Sadoleto on that. I mean, he does a good job showing that, that's just not Christian to have that kind of attitude. Another thing that Sadoleto, talking about this fear he appeals to, he goes through with a big paean about the glory of the Church of Rome. He talks about its history. He talks about how, everything you need for your salvation is there in the priesthood and practice of the Roman Catholic Church. And he really builds up this idea of the institution. He glories in the institution. By being part of this institution, you're safe. And think about that. When you read Protestants that come to the Church of Rome today, like Jason Stillman, that's always a big part of their argument. This church has been around so long. You know, it's this institution that I can just join with, and it's like I'm surrounded by this big wall. I'm safe. I don't have to worry about anything because I'm part of this church. Right? And Sadoleto, he brings that up. But what does Paul say? Paul warns about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember what he said? He said, hey, the ancient church, they were all baptized. Right? They all partook of Christ. Right? That rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. And they didn't make it. You know, being part of the institution did not save them. And the same thing is true today. Just like Paul brings up. Don't think you're safe just because you're part of the true church. Okay? You have to be saved as an individual by Jesus Christ. He's the door. And you have to enter in through Him. You know, coming down the aisle and being accepted as a member of even if you were fully convinced that the Presbyterian Church is the ultimate expression of the true church, being a member of the Presbyterian Church doesn't guarantee your salvation. So we have to have our faith in Christ alone. He alone saves us. So again, that was another argument of Sadoleto. Notice, every one of these arguments of Sadoleto are an appeal to the flesh and the way natural men think. He doesn't appeal to faith. He doesn't appeal to high things. He always appeals to what is base in a person. He spends a lot of time also on humility. This is another thing you hear even Roman Catholic apologists use today. The arrogance of the Protestant. How dare you? How dare you think, David Boyd, that you know as much as the church fathers? You're going to read your Bible and decide doctrine? Who do you think you are? We have 1,500 years of history of theologians that all back us up, and you, with your Bible, are going to stand against the princes of the church? What arrogance, right? And they say, humility, Sadoleto says this, humility is submitting yourself to the judgment of the church. Just stop thinking about it. Just agree with us. And you're safe. How could God damn so many people? How could so many great theologians be wrong about something? God would never allow that. You just have to trust us. That's the humble thing to do. So Sadoleto makes that argument. But again, what do we see in Acts? Remember, when the apostles started preaching, who are the apostles? Were these, you know, academics? Were these theologians? These were blue-collar workers, right? Peter came home from work every day, dirty, with big calluses on his hands, stinking like fish. And all of a sudden, this man is coming into Jerusalem, standing up against the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin was the General Assembly of the Old Testament church. And we have Peter standing there before the Sanhedrin, proclaiming the gospel and saying, hey, you know, we have to obey God. The General Assembly of the church said, you shut up. Jesus is a false prophet. And Peter said, no. God raised him from the dead, and we don't care what you say, we're going to preach. Was that pride? No, it wasn't pride. It was obedience. And we have to do the same thing. And so Calvin brings that up too. What we're doing is not out of pride. We're doing it. We're proud of God. You be proud of God, but it's not pride in ourselves. And Sadoleto accuses him of that. He says Calvin, he doesn't use his name, but he implies Calvin is a brilliant guy. And he's disappointed that he hasn't got up to a high position in the Roman Catholic Church because he's brilliant and he's gifted. And so the reason why he's attacking us is because he's jealous. He wants to be where I am, and he's not. So he's going to start his own church. That's what Sadoleto is implying through the whole thing.
It's kind of like the tolerance movement today.
Well, again, you know, how much different is a natural man today going to be from a natural man 500 years ago? You see the same arguments today. Same arguments. Okay. Another appeal Sadoleto makes is to the flesh, even in a regenerate man. We have to battle with the flesh, our old nature. And it always is going to, what, oppose the things of God, the Spirit of God. You know, Paul talks about that. The flesh and the spirit, they're opposed to one another, so you cannot do the things you want to do. And there is a tendency in everybody, but especially to an unregenerate man, to just sit down and not want to worry about it. To just go with the flow. To go with the majority. To go where it's safe. And Sadoleto makes that argument. He talks about how this whole argument we're having with Calvin and the Church of Rome, it's very confusing. It's very complicated. And you have a hard time understanding it, don't you? So why? Don't worry about it. Just come with us. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You're leaving peace and you're going into confusion. You're leaving security and you're going into danger. No. Come back. It's safe here, right? Have we heard an argument like that before? Remember Hebrews, right? Isn't that what the Jews were telling the first Christians? What are you doing? Come back. We have God. We've got the temple. We've got the sacrifices. We have a method of forgiveness. Why are you doing following Jesus? This is crazy. You're getting killed. Come back. It's safe. You're being divisive. We're supposed to be united. Come back. And what does... what does the writer of Hebrews say? If you go back, there's no forgiveness. If If you go back, you lose your soul. You're going to hell. Listen, Jason Stillman's going to hell. Jason Stillman's going to hell. He's denied Christ. He's committed the same sin that those Hebrews were tempted to, of leaving the cross and going back. And we can't do that. You know, when the church, the people of God, are always going to be in danger. When you follow Christ, you're in danger. Not really. You're not in spiritual danger. You're safe spiritually. But you're danger in every other way, right? And so don't let the false teacher attract you away from following Christ. It is hard to be a Christian, but you're safe. Even if you're in physical danger, you're spiritually safe following Christ. And so that was another appeal that Sadoleto made, was to the peace and security of the Roman Catholic Church. I did want to read real quick, I hope I have time, this final, really the final appeal of Sadoleto. And he presents to the people sort of a judgment day, the future of judgment day. And he's saying, with us, you know, this is what your argument is going to be like. If you're part of us, if you leave off this whole argument and you stay with the Church of Rome, you're safe. And imagine Judgment Day. Imagine your argument before God on Judgment Day. Here's what he says. The man who stays in the Church of Rome. Having been instructed by my parents, who learned it from their fathers and forefathers, that I should in all things be obedient to the Catholic Church and revere and observe its laws, admonitions, and decrees, as if thou thyself, O Lord, hadst made them, and perceiving that almost all who bore the Christian name and title in our days before it and followed thy standards far and wide over the world were and had been of the same opinion, all of them acknowledging and venerating this very church as a mother of their faith, and as regarding it as a kind of sacrilege to depart from her precepts and constitution, I studied to approve myself to thee by that same faith which the Catholic Church keeps and inculcates. And though new men had come with the Scriptures, much in their mouths and hands, who attempted to stir novelties, to pull down what was ancient, to argue against the Church, to snatch away and wrest from us the obedience which we all yielded to it, I was still desirous to adhere firmly to that which had been delivered to me by my parents and observed from antiquity, with the consent of most holy and most learned fathers. And although the actual manners of many prelates and ecclesiastics were such as might move my indignation, I did not therefore abandon my sentiments, for I concluded that it was my duty to obey their precepts, which were certainly holy, as thou, God, hadst commanded in thy gospel. And on and on and on. And he goes into the argument of the Protestant. Almighty God, when I beheld the manners of the ecclesiastics almost everywhere corrupt, and saw the priests, nevertheless, from a regard to religion, universally honored, offended at their wealth, a just indignation, as I consider it, inflamed my mind, and made me their opponent. When I beheld myself, after having devoted so many years to literature and theology, without that place in the church which my labors had merited, while I saw many unworthy persons exalted to honors and priestly offices, I betook myself to assailing of those who I thought were by no means pleasing and acceptable to thee. And because I could not destroy their power without first trampling on the laws enacted by the church, I induced a great part of the people to condemn the rights of the church which had long before been ratified and inviolate. If these had been decreed in general councils, I said they were not to yield the authority of councils. If they had been instituted by ancient fathers and doctors, I accused them of being unskillful and devoid of understanding. And if by the Roman pontiffs, I affirmed they had been raised up by a tyranny, and falsely assume the name of vice-regents of Christ. By all means, in short, I contended that all of us, thy worshippers, should shake off the tyrannical yoke of the church, which sometimes forbids meats and observes days, which will have us confess our sin to the priest and order vows to be performed, and that we should trust to faith alone, and not also to good works, to procure us righteousness and salvation. And seeing especially that thou hast paid the penalty for us by thy sacred blood, wiped away all faults and crimes, in order that we, trusting to this our faith in thee, might thereafter be able to do with greater freedom whatever we wanted. For I searched the scriptures more ingenuously than those ancients did, and that more especially when I sought for something which I might twist against them. And then he goes on and on, making his accusations. Now, here's the thing he says. How would God condemn someone who follows the example and teaching of his forefathers? God would never do that. If you follow the example and teaching of your fathers and your grandfather and your great-grandfather, you're safe. God is going to, because you're humble, because you're obedient and respectful of the things that have come before. And so you don't have to worry about being condemned. He's warning them, don't be afraid to stay in a Roman Catholic church. You're safe if you stay here, because God would never condemn anyone who follows the teaching of their forefathers. Right? Well, Calvin brings up, why wouldn't that argument work for the pagans? The pagans follow their forefathers' teaching. They worship idols and trust in false gods as they have been taught by their fathers, by their grandfathers, all the way back. And they did this out of humility and respect, right? And are they going to be condemned? Yes, they will. So think about what an idiotic argument. Is that not ridiculous? But I'm sure people are moved by that. People are moved by that today. So this assurance, this false assurance that Sadoleto gives, that, okay, I acknowledge that there's some issues in the Roman Catholic Church, but if you stay here, you don't have to worry about being condemned because you're in humility following the example of these forefathers. God would never condemn you for that. Well, Peter said in his epistle that we were not redeemed by the worthless, vain traditions given us by our forefathers. Right, but by the precious blood of Christ. So, we can't trust in tradition. Tradition will not save you. The Jews believe that to this day. That by staying in their traditions, they're safe. We can't trust in that. Christ alone. Finally, the main thing that a false teacher is going to express, that's going to reveal the fact that he's a false teacher, is the misuse of Scripture. All through his letter, he's sprinkling it with scripture verses and things from the Bible. But they're not being used correctly. Right? The Word of God is a sword. And it's powerful. Right? It pierces to the conscience. And when a true minister of God is using his Word rightly, you know it. Because it strikes your conscience. That's why the flesh resists that. The flesh, the natural man, he doesn't like the effect of the Word of God on him because it convicts him, right? And so a false teacher, because remember, he's a natural man and he's appealing to natural man, he's going to twist the Scripture in a way that it doesn't have the effect that it would if it were being used rightly. So another thing to keep in mind when we have to deal with false teachers in our day. In short, the arguments Sadoleto made in his letter are the same arguments we hear today from Roman Catholic apologists and from all false teachers. And that's a big thing to keep in mind when we have to deal with any teacher of the gospel. What are they appealing to? Are they seeking the glory of God? Are they appealing to what is not natural in man? Are they appealing to the new man? Are they appealing to the things of the flesh? And if you keep those things in mind, you'll be steered past all those rocks you could crash into. Okay, and so that basically deals with the letter of Sadoleto to the people of Geneva and how Calvin dealt with it. I hope that you will get a chance to read it sometime. It's good, and a lot of times it's kind of funny too, because the reformers, when they deal with false teachers, they just demolish them, and it's always entertaining. Okay, well, that's it.
Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this record and the review of it, and thank you for the witness held forth by Calvin against the false teachings presented by Saddle Letterman. Father, we pray that we should not be deceived by false teachers, that we should so know the truth and love it, that the Spirit should so work in us a genuine faith, a real love for Christ and His revelation, that we should be preserved by that powerful working of the Spirit against false teaching and false teachers. Father, we pray that You'd strengthen then Your church, strengthen us, and we look for that strength to be poured out to us, especially in the sacred worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless that and preserve its purity, we pray. In Christ's name, Amen.